Hi, you're listening to a podcast from Frontline Youth Group. We're so glad you're here. This podcast was recorded at our weekly Frontline program. We hope it encourages you and we'd love to see you at our next event. Enjoy!
This past term, we've been exploring the altar and the questions surrounding it, like, what does it mean to build an altar? Why should we be obedient to God? How do we devote ourselves to Christ? And how do we set ourselves apart? All things that we do in faith in Christ, but tonight it was imperative that we talked about what Christ has done with the altar through his grace. So, in preparation for this message, I thought an example of a tsunami would be a really good way to introduce the message. So, I got to go on a little research endeavor, watching some different videos and seeing some different photos and different things in the recent past from tsunamis, and I was taken back by the scale and devastation. The tallest tsunami in recent history was 580 meters tall. Now, to put that into perspective, you were to get Matty Bradshaw and stack 320 of them on top of each other, that would be as tall as the biggest tsunami we've had. And the fastest tsunami back in 2004 moved at 800 kilometers an hour. Pretty quick. We're not trying to put a Maddie reading on that because that's a tough one. The size of this isn't just seen in the seismic scale or magnitude. The higher the magnitude, the larger its effect. Sometimes so big it washes nearly everything away with it, just like grace does. As you can see from some pictures we have, it washes cars away like bugs. Yeah, like that Prius there washes cars away like bugs. They tower over power lines. And sometimes they're so big, they put yachts on top of buildings. They still yet are dwarfed in comparison to the spiritual magnitude of the grace of God. Leading me to the title of tonight's message for those writing notes, The Magnitude of Grace. So, also, for those with Bibles, our key scripture tonight will be Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And we're going to start off with Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. So give everyone a second to get their Bibles out. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. So it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." So, also for those taking notes, our first point tonight is that we need salvation. Let the past scripture resonate with you as it relates to all of us. We are all part of this group at one stage, and we all fall back into the flesh as we are all sinners. When we follow the desires of our flesh, our physical cravings lead to us falling into temptation, lying, anger, idolizing, or chasing after acceptance. It may make us feel good or included or successful momentarily, but really the world leads to no purpose. So, I have a helper tonight. And it's a character. Oh, he's a character from the Old Testament. His name is Solomon, and he's very excited to be here. Yeah. So, tonight, Liam will be Solomon. It's a story from Ecclesiastes. Exactly, what a man. He's a man who's very wise. He's also a king and a teacher. He's on a pursuit of meaning. He starts out on his journey on a pursuit of wisdom and intelligence. He learns everything he could under the sun. He's reading books, rulers. He's reading rulers and other books and rulers again. And after all his pursuit of knowledge is all done, he seems like it's in vain. Everything he knows feels like it brings him no fulfillment. But he doesn't stop there. He then decides to chase after the things that make him feel good. He's got a Coke. He's sculling the Coke. He's got a PlayStation controller. Don't throw that at anyone. He likes to dance. And after all those things, after he's had all the tastiest things in the world, all the indulgences he could ever want, he finds that it's all pointless. But he doesn't stop there. He decides it's time to work, so he puts on his sweatband and he toils under the sun. He's got the 3 kilos. He's running back and forth. He's getting fit. He's working hard. And then he's going to bust out some push-ups. And after all of that, oh, he pulls out a drill and he keeps working hard. He builds things. He builds more things, really tall things. He's got an Azito drill, so it's not getting him very far. And after all of that, he finds no purpose. He finishes with this statement. It's in Ecclesiastes 12:13.
That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty.
Let's give Liam a hand, everyone. That was really good, wasn't it? Absolutely killed it. So, just like Solomon, ignore Liam for the moment. Just like Solomon, we can all be caught in the pursuit of self-gratification, in the hunt to be the best or the smartest, chasing after the self-pursuing goals of grades and sporting achievements, relationships, money, fame, pleasures, and body image. I'm no different. In my own life, I held on to broken relationships and dreams, a place that trapped me because I sought after what I wanted rather than God's purpose for my life. I fall short continually, for even the things I try the hardest to do well, I still fail at. But here's a key that I have found and something that Solomon identified. The more we rely on and strive in our own wisdom, strength, and effort, the less room we allow for God to move by his. Recognizing our need for God is the first step. My flaws, my insecurities, and my abundance of sin are all covered in Christ because he is so, so good. Falling after selfish desires is always a temptation, and we all battle with, and that is why we need Christ. Point number 2, Christ is the sacrifice upon the altar. So we're going to go back to Ephesians now. Ephesians in verses 4-7 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us up with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus." God not only has mercy on us, but he paid the price of his son for us. It is the comprehension of the magnitude of the worst thing happening to the perfect man. Not only the suffering and agony caused by the torture and crucifixion, but also the weight of all sins for all time from all humanity being placed upon him, just so we may have a path back to the Father. As we accept God by faith, when God sees you, he sees Christ. When you see you, what do you see? Do you see Christ inside of you? I'll repeat that one. As we accept God by faith, when God sees you, he sees Christ. When you see you, what do you see? Do you see Christ inside of you? The idea of grace changes what the altar is to us, because it shifts it all away from what we have to do to receive forgiveness. It has gone from the literal place the Israelites came and used to sacrifice to atone for their sins, to the place where Jesus became the sacrifice, the last sacrifice. It changes from us having to do something to just having faith to be made righteous. So what does it look like to live by faith? And if the keys could come up, that would be good. It's a short one tonight. Point number 3 is, we are called to live in Christ not in ourselves. The last three verses of this scripture say, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so none of you can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." When we don't fully recognize and respond to the magnitude of grace, it doesn't change us and we turn back to the flesh. But when we truly let it sink in and impact us, grace not only makes us righteous, it transforms us. It changes us. Grace through Christ has so much power that it changes each and every one of us believers, so that we can preach the very gospel of grace to others so they too may experience its life-changing goodness. Grace doesn't just save us. It is so we can do nothing but point to God as our unequivocal Savior through our transformed hearts. And now, everyone, if you could quietly stand, that would be fantastic. You're going to have a chance to respond. And this time of response, it's not about us or our flaws or our shortcomings. It's about worship and recognition of how good God is. Jesus said that if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a call to put yourself behind and come forward on your knees to acknowledge how good and powerful our God is. For those who have felt distant from God, this is a reminder that He gives you grace because He loves you and wants to be in a relationship, you to be in a relationship with Him. So the call is tonight, and it's a hard call, is to come forward in an act of worship upon your knees to the very front, to the altar. And as I finish, I had a verse that I found today that I thought was significant, and it's in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So, as the worship team come to play, I encourage you to take the step of obedience towards the altar and worship our one true God.